The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our study. In our study of what the Lord calls in His Word, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, that being given to Christians, of course, we are addressing the matter of the free will of man. This is an important matter for numbers of reasons. The understanding of this biblical doctrine will determine the course we take in our methodology, as well as the shaping of the content of our message in our efforts of evangelism. If you believe that man has free will, as, say, Arminians argue, then you will tend to craft your methods and edit your message so as to bring about the favorable response of the sinner. To the degree that you can influence him, that is, to respond favorably to your message. But if you believe what the Scriptures teach regarding the fallen state of man, knowing that it is due to God's will that people are saved, not due to or based upon man's will, then you will employ the methods and the message that God has said that He will bless to the conversion of sinners unto Jesus Christ. Now, before we proceed with our study today, let us pray to ask for our Father's grace. Thank you, our Father, that though the world is in many ways such a dark and indifferent place, in which there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, and in that they have all turned aside, and they have together become unprofitable, indeed there is none who does good, no, not one. Nevertheless, you have freely determined that this world will not utterly perish in its sin. But rather, Father, you have purposed to call a people out of fallen humanity and bring them to Christ, bring them to salvation. And you have chosen to do this oftentimes with the worst possible kind of people to start with. For indeed, Father, we are sinners. And yet of your own free will, you determined to cause us to be born again with the Word of Truth. And we thank you for that work of grace that you're doing in our world today among people who have faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that even now you are calling out a people to yourself through Jesus Christ. And I thank you myself, Father, for the wonderful work of grace we are witnessing in the lives of a number of people in our own church. And I pray for them that you would help them to grow in the faith of Jesus Christ, in whom they now profess faith. And we pray that we will see many more come to Christ in coming months. Now may you help us as we attempt to deal with this matter biblically. For I do pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have been addressing what the Bible teaches about the will of man. Does the Bible speak of man's free will, that as a fallen man he has the ability to choose God when he wants to do so? Well, we have argued that man's will is also adversely affected by the fall of man into sin. Man is totally depraved, meaning man's will is also affected. But there is some misunderstanding as to how it is affected. For there is misunderstanding of what man's will is in its essence. Now, some people are not even willing to consider these important matters. They've already dismissed people like me as somehow being anti-evangelistic and hardened in our desire to remain, say, the frozen chosen or something like that, which is a totally false charge. I pray to God always, and He's been pleased to bless, in at least a small measure, our efforts of evangelism, seeing people come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Fully half of our own church members are former Catholics, say, who came to repentance and faith in the gospel, having been raised in a church that doesn't preach the gospel according to the Word of God. And the Lord has recently blessed, and we were pleased to baptize 8 adults that are new in Christ just this last Palm Sunday. We do indeed seek the salvation of the lost. And we are setting forth this matter, the will of man, because an understanding of this will help us to more readily seek the lost as we seek God's blessing on our efforts. However, some will level charges to what we're saying about the will of man, a charge, say, like this one: to deny man a free will, as you seem to contradict the passages which speaks of whosoever will. Does this not imply anybody can? And the answer is no, not at all. God says whosoever will may come. That does not mean that anybody is able to come. In fact, we read that nobody will come unless an inward work of grace is performed by God himself. A second objection commonly leveled against this doctrine, say, of total depravity of man as a sinner holy, is posed by this question: how can God condemn man if man is unable to respond to him? Does that not make God unjust? Well, Paul answered this question for us in Romans 9, verses 19 and following. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault for who has resisted his will? You see, Paul here is assuming, he's making the argument that it's God's will that saves people, not man's will. And so here he's supposing the challenging argument. Well, you will say then to me, how can God find fault for who can resist his will? Paul's response is this in Romans 9:20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? That's Romans 9:19-24. The basis of God's condemnation is not that man is unable, even though he is unable, but that man is unwilling to come to him. God offers all that is necessary, all that is required to save a person from his sin. It is a testimony to the depravity of man that he will not avail himself of God's gracious offer. And so God has to come to him and drag him out of his bondage, drag him out of his slavery. Just as God had to go down into Egypt to take Israel out, Israel had no power to escape the slavery of the Egyptians. And a sinner has no power to escape the devil and sin itself, for God himself must come by his grace and bring him out. Now, I had mentioned last time, I believe, that I would like to speak to you about several very important books, Christian books, that have been written about this matter of the free will of man. There have been several classic works on this subject that have been produced in the past, and in our last program we discussed the work by Martin Luther, The Bondage of the Will. And today I would like to familiarize us with the work of Jonathan Edwards, entitled The Freedom of the Will. If you desire to know what the Bible teaches regarding the will of man, well, this is the second of three books that I had identified earlier and I want to describe today. But first, I want to spend some time today giving some background to the person in the life of Jonathan Edwards. He is one of the men I think that I've admired most this side of the biblical record. He was an incredible person, all, of course, due to the grace of God working in him. And so let me describe his life and some of the events that occurred in that wonderful life blessed of the Lord. Jonathan Edwards was born actually the same year that John Wesley was born in England, that being 1703. Edwards' birthplace was in East Windsor, Connecticut, which is, of course, just south of Springfield a bit. His father, Timothy Edwards, was a pastor there. His mother, Esther Edwards, was the daughter of one of the most well-respected pastors in New England, Solomon Stoddard, who had pastored the Congregational Church in Northampton for over 50 years. Jonathan was the only son in the family. He had 10 sisters, and he was the fifth child. His intelligence was apparent to everybody early on. At 6 years of age, he studied Latin. He seemed to have a spiritual awakening toward God at the age of 7. And when Jonathan Edwards was 9, he composed a short paper on the nature of the human soul. And at 12 years of age, Edwards was writing works as though he were an adult. Jonathan Edwards entered Yale University just before his 13th birthday in the fall of 1716. Before going to Yale, he was acquainted with Latin and Greek and Hebrew, having a working knowledge of the same under the tutorship of his father and his 4 older sisters. And in his second year in college, he benefited from reading John Locke's essay on the human understanding. He graduated valedictorian of his class from the New Haven campus in September 1720, receiving his B.D. degree, as they called it back there, a Bachelor of Divinity degree, which would be the equivalent of a B.A. degree today. When 17, while meditating on 1 Timothy 1:17, Edwards was struck with the truth. He described as coming into his soul a sense of the glory of the divine being. And he wrote of God at that time, "How excellent a being that was, and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be, as it were, swallowed up in him forever." Edwards' entire life was given over to the bringing of glory to God. He served for 8 months as an interim pastor in New York City in a Presbyterian church from August 1722 to April 1723. And he wrote in his diary about this time, "Never to do any manner of things, whether in soul or body, unless they tend to the glory of God." Then Edwards returned to Yale as a tutor from 1724 to 1726, and he received his Master of Arts degree in September of 1723. He was a highly respected scholar and preacher, and in February 1727 he became ordained, and he joined his grandfather as associate pastor at the Congregational Church in Northampton, Massachusetts. In July of that year, he married Sarah, and they would have 8 daughters and 3 sons. And to read of the identity and the achievements of their descendants over many generations is incredible. In 1900, a man named Winsip studied what happened to 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, and this was up until the year 1900. And among these 1,400 descendants, he found 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers, a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, including 3 senators, U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, a controller of the United States Treasury. Many, many had entered the ministry, and over 100 were missionaries, and others were on mission boards. And when Christianity Today wrote an article about Edwards some years ago, it wrote about how these descendants had written over 135 books, edited 18 journals and periodicals. And Winsome wrote in 1900, "Many large banks, banking houses, and insurance companies have been directed by them. They've been owners or superintendents of large coal mines, of large iron plants, and vast oil interests and silver mines. There is scarcely any great American industry that has not had one of this family among its chief promoters." Well, that's a testimony to the blessing of God on a family devoted to living for Christ. Well, Solomon Stoddard, Edwards' father-in-law and also the senior pastor of his church, died on February 11th, 1729. And at that time, Edwards became the pastor of the most important church in Massachusetts outside of Boston. For over 20 years, he was to have one of the most renowned and God-blessed pastorates really in history. His first published sermon was one given in Boston on July 8th, 1731, and he entitled it, "God Glorified in the Work of Redemption by the Greatness of Man's Dependence upon Him in the Whole of It." And that was typical, Edwards seeking to bring glory to God. He was a hard worker, spending as much as 13 hours a day in his study, and it's been said that he wrote down everything that he ever thought, and it's been reasoned by some that he perhaps wrote more than any other man ever wrote before him. His works are great in number, and Yale has been producing them in recent years, and now they are many, many volumes in length. Edwards was a staunch Calvinist. He opposed Arminianism, proclaiming the glory of God and his sovereignty. And in 1734, he gave a series of sermons on the subject of justification through faith alone. And soon, many people there in the community of Northampton were soundly converted, and the whole tenor of the town experienced change in morals and in its civil life. The Great Awakening revival had begun in New England. News spread through the region. Word of revival spread. Many revivals occurred in many towns up and down the Connecticut River Valley. And in the winter and spring of 1734-35, there were more than 300 professions of faith in Northampton. And this was about half of his church's membership of 670. He wrote of many accounts of God working in people's lives in a book that he entitled A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God. And that was in 1737. This book was published and circulated throughout the colonies. It became well distributed in Great Britain also. The revival waned for several years until young George Whitefield from Britain visited the area in 1739 and 1740. And revival broke out once again and spread much more broadly and widely than before throughout the colonies. And some have suggested that as many as one-third of the population was converted to Christ through these very few short years of the Great Awakening. Jonathan Edwards is probably most known for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which he preached several times, but most notably in the Congregational Church in Enfield, Connecticut, on Sunday, July 8, 1741. And it's long been recognized as one of the great sermons of history. During the previous night, godly women of the church had prayed for a spiritual visitation. A special service had been called for by a group of ministers, with Edwards as the speaker for the afternoon session. And as the ministers entered the meeting place, they were shocked by the lack of seriousness on the part of the gathered congregation. The crowd was coarse and rude, and as Edwards preached, he used no gestures but stood motionless. His text was based on Deuteronomy 32:35, which reads, "Their foot shall slide in due time." And the Lord occasioned that sermon with great conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it said that men held onto their seats, feeling they were sliding into hell. Men shook uncontrollably due to their fear, their soul's damnation. Men and women stood up and rolled on the floor, their cries drowning out the voice of the preacher. And some are said to have laid hold on the pillars of the church, the braces of the church, apparently feeling that at that very moment their feet were sliding as they were about ready to fall into hell. And then throughout the night there in Enfield, it was filled with the sound of people crying out in prayer from their homes that God would save them for Christ's sake. And when all was settled, over 500 people gave evidence of having been converted to Christ on that occasion. While this revival continued for some years, eventually waning, Edwards believed that it actually faded away. God stopped blessing due to the emotional excesses and claims of miraculous manifestations of the Spirit that caused people to look away from matters of salvation to these superficial and false claims of manifestations of the Spirit. And he believes through that the Spirit was grieved. Well, as a result of the revivals, Edwards wrote several books defending and attempting to explain what it was God was doing and what brought it about. And so he wrote the books, The Distinguishing Marks of a Work of the Spirit of God, 1741, Thoughts on the Revival, 1742, and A Treatise Concerning Religious Affections, 1746, in which he answered the question, what is the nature of true religion? And yet, even after the leading figure in the revival, and after having pastored the church in Northampton for many years, because Edwards pressed upon his people and his community the claims of holy living and the need to live disciplined lives of obedience to the Word of God, he publicly confronted people about these matters. He began to insist people that they needed to be converted and give evidence of their conversion before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as a result, the church eventually fired Edwards from his pastorate. He was fired on June 22, 1750, by a vote of 230-23 of the voting members present. And on July 2nd of that year, 1750, he preached his farewell sermon. Edwards wrote two books defending his position, Qualifications for Communion in 1749, and a reply to Solomon Williams, 1752, who was a pastor in Lebanon, Connecticut, who had withstood him. And in the years afterward, many of his former parishioners wrote him asking for his forgiveness. Edwards then moved his family out west to serve as a missionary in what is now Stockbridge, Massachusetts. He ministered to the Indians there for a number of years. And it was while there that he wrote several important works. And the one that I wish to review for us addresses the subject that we've been considering, the free will of man. The title of the book was The Freedom of the Will. And what he did in this work was to show how Arminians, in their arguing for the free will of man, were completely unfounded in their argument. He rightly identified and described what the will of man is and how a man's will functions in conjunction with other human faculties. And so Edwards showed biblically and logically, as well as philosophically, the Arminians were wrong in their claims, mistaken in their teachings about man's will, its nature, and its role in salvation. Well, what did Edwards say about man's will? Well, the issue at hand may be set forth by asking a series of questions. Is man's will free or bound by sin? Is a sinful man, as the Bible describes him, able in and of himself to choose between every moral option set before him? To what degree does sin and Satan affect man's choices? To what degree is fallen man in need of God to work in him in order for him to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, these are the kinds of questions that are answered by Edwards' work, The Freedom of the Will. And this is the manner in which Edwards dealt with the subject. He showed that in the light of the Holy Scriptures, God describes fallen man's ability to be of this nature. We are free to choose that which we most desire. And that is what the will of man does. Man's will makes choices. Man chooses what he desires. And because man is a sinner, he will choose to think, behave, and believe as sinners do. Thus, man is free to be what he is, a sinner, who is lost and depraved and unwilling to change unless God works upon him, giving him a new heart, and thereby inclining his will to respond to God's commands and to receive God's instructions. And so, because fallen man is free to choose that which he most desires, and because he most desires to destroy himself, it is his freedom that turns out to be his greatest enemy. If God were to allow us to continue to be free in the sense of being unaffected and unchanged by him, we would all be damned forever. Well, Edwards defined the will as the mind choosing, and this was very unique in one sense, in that no one had ever really tried to define what the will is according to the Scriptures until Edwards had picked up his pen. Until then, no one had seemed to bother to provide a careful definition of what the will of man is. Everyone had assumed that man's will was a separate entity or category within a man. He has a mind, he has affections, and he has a will. Well, fine so far. But it was thought that these three are independent of one another. And so Arminians had argued that although a man's mind was darkened due to sin, and that his heart or affections were fallen due to sin, they argued that a man's will was still free. And Edwards argued rightly that the will is not to be regarded as something apart from the mind and heart, but rather the will was acting out one's own preferences that are shaped by what a man desires in his heart and what he thinks in his mind. And so one's will is governed by one's heart and mind. It's wrong and impossible to argue that a man's heart and mind may be controlled by sin, but his will is free. And this was the essence of Edwards' argument on the freedom of the will. His argument is biblical, logical, and unassailable. And if any Arminian would take the time to read this work and ponder on the meaning and implications in the light of reason based on the declarations of the Word of God, he would become a convinced Calvinist. That is, he would become reformed in his theology. In essence, he'd become biblical. If we can help you, contact us. If you don't presently have a church home, come visit with us. We'd be pleased to have you. Until next time, may our God richly bless you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.